Due to sickness, there won't be any special music this morning, and our blessing took a little longer, so we're just going to go into the sermon, okay? A word of grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be given to each of us today as we worship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message that we find in the Lord's Prayer. May it speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the middle of a series on the Lord's Prayer. We are on the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." That almost is a prayer we hardly pray here in America. While there are many who may go to bed hungry, the vast majority of Americans often have the opposite problem of more to eat than we should. But yet Jesus included, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does it mean? I want to remind you of what we've looked at so far. I want to just give it in a very brief paragraph. If you think about the order and the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, it begins by recognizing that God's name cannot be hallowed unless we accept and belong to the kingdom of God. And a reminder, Colossians 1:13 says, we've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of grace when we accept the offer of salvation. God's name cannot be hallowed unless we accept and belong to the kingdom of God, which will result in our submission to God's will as we live our lives in preparation for the second coming, the kingdom of glory. Now, there are many commentators who state that the first part of the prayer that we've already looked at is a focus on God, and that prepares us for the rest of the prayer in which we focus on our needs. There's some truth to that. But think about it as you hear what I'm going to say this morning. It may not be completely that way. We've come to the part where we begin to ask petitions. And it's appropriate that we focus on God and who He is and what He has to offer us in terms of a relationship with Him first before we ever ask anything in prayer. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that the vast majority of prayers God hears are probably prayers that focus on what we need and what we want and what we desire and what we should have. And some of those are good things. But can you imagine if you were standing at your home and somebody came and knocked on the door and it's a close friend, and before they even said hi, they barely say hi, and the next thing they want is, "Tell me, I need your help. Can you do this for me? Okay, thank you, bye." If we're going to be honest, have we done the same thing in our prayers with God? One of the things we discovered at the very beginning of this series was that Jesus' life and ministry reveals the meaning of each one of the phrases. That as we look at His life and ministry, we really will get a better understanding of what each phrase is all about by focusing on what Jesus' life and ministry tells us about it. As you think of, "Give us this day our daily bread," have you ever thought about how often bread comes up in connection with Jesus? It's huge. It's huge. At the very beginning, when He is sent out and is tempted in the wilderness, He's faced with temptation. "Deliver yourself and make bread for yourself," Jesus, Satan says. And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." His very first miracle, it's not bread, but it's food and drink. His very first miracle, He turns the water into wine. Two of the biggest miracles that Jesus performed were the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children bread and fish, and then feeding the 4,000 besides women and children fish and bread. One of the big things that Jesus had to do was He had to defend His disciples against charges of Sabbath breaking because they plucked a few grains of corn as they were walking along because they were hungry. And Jesus was accosted by the scribes and Pharisees saying, "How can you allow your disciples to break the Sabbath by reaping on Sabbath?" And Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. It's important that they eat. There's a story of Jairus' daughter. Remember how Jesus was delayed in going to her to heal her, and when he got there, she was already dead, and the crowd was, the parents were just beside themselves, and the people were outside wailing and weeping, and Jesus goes in and tells her, rise up, and she gets up, and before anybody can even hardly say anything, what is it Jesus does? He turns and says, give her something to eat. She needs food. In John 6, in connection with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made the statement, I am the bread of life. I am that which sustains you. How often was his ministry, did it take place around a table? He looks up in a tree and sees Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house to eat with you. There were so many banquets and dinners where he was the honored guest, where he went and taught and healed and forgave and restored people. There's the Lord's Supper where he gave the Lord's Supper to us to commemorate his life and his death and his resurrection. And he broke bread, it says, and he gave it to them. Then there's the story of Jesus on the beach with Peter and the rest of the disciples after the resurrection when he restores them to their ministry. And once again, while they're out fishing and had caught nothing, he's there on the shore with his chef hat on, fixing some bread and some fish. He calls them in and he says, come on, you've been working all night. You need to eat. Food has a big part of Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus is aware of the things that we need to make life happen for us, to make us able to do the things that we need to do, to sustain us, to keep us alive. It is not an uncommon thing for that people know that Jesus, when he was alive, the common belief of the Jews was that when the Messiah came, he would provide bread for them as Moses provided manna in the wilderness. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's Jesus multiplying bread for thousands. But there's something you may not have known. And I hope I can explain it to you well enough. There was also another strange yet vivid idea that the Jews had about the Messiah. They held that when the Messiah came, when the golden age had dawned for Israel, there would be what they called the Messianic banquet. And at that Messianic banquet, the chosen ones of God, the Jews, would sit down. The slain bodies of the monsters Behemoth, that would be the largest monster of the earth, and Leviathan, the largest monster of the sea, would be slain, and Behemoth would provide meat for them to eat, and Leviathan would provide fish for them to eat. So then, when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, the two ideas, the idea of Jesus being the Messiah being the one who provide bread and the Messiah being the one who would provide fish, comes into play. What it's really saying is, give us this day our daily bread. Can you see the picture? Do parts of the New Testament suddenly have new meaning for you? The miracle of the bread and the fish was not just merely providing their food. It was an announcement by Jesus, I am the Messiah. One day, Jesus was at a Sabbath dinner at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. It's found in Luke chapter 14. And he noticed that people were scrambling for position at the banquet so that they would sit closest to the table. It doesn't work that way in church too often, but it does at banquets. And they were scrambling for position to show who was the greatest. And Jesus noticed this, and Jesus gave them a parable, almost was just a direct parable. And he says, listen, when you come to a banquet and you're an invited guest, don't sit at the high place, because it's going to be awful embarrassing if the host comes to you and says, look, this isn't really reserved for you, this is for someone else. Your seat's way over there. He says, rather, when you come in, take the low seat. And then if the host wants to honor you, he will take you up to the place of honor. And you won't be embarrassed, and neither will the host. At that point, At that point, one who was there, who was eating at the table with Jesus, heard that, and he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Messiah, did you catch it? Jesus went on to tell another parable. He told the parable that we often call the parable of the banquet, where he said a man gave a great banquet, invited many to come. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant. He told his servant, "Go tell those who are invited to come." But when he told the servant, the servants told them that, they said, "Look, we're kind of busy. I've got a piece of land to look after," one said. Another one says, "I've got my father to bury." Another one said something else, and they're making excuses. "I bought a field. I have 5 yoke of oxen." Another one said, "I've married a wife," and they're all excuses because they really don't want to be at the banquet. So then Jesus, the master, says to the servant, "Go out and say quickly to the streets and lanes and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." And the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. The Messiah wasn't coming for the chosen frozen. He was coming for all who would warmly welcome him. Jesus in bread. Messiah in bread. What does that mean for you and me when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." I think the first thing it says is that we can ask God to meet our needs. We can ask God to meet our needs. He doesn't mind a bit. It's almost like Jesus was paraphrasing the 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Another version says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." Give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting the place that this request is found in the prayer. We've already noticed it's found after the focus is on God and who He is and what He's done. It's interesting, and we'll talk more about this in the sermon down the way, but there is the last part of the prayer that says, "For thine is the kingdom, power, glory, forever and ever." And the older manuscripts don't have that in it. The newer manuscripts do. Many of your modern Bibles will leave that out. It just seems to fit that it should say that way, and so we repeat it with that, and it may have had that in there. But if you leave that part out, there's the address, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Then comes the things we ask God for. "Hallowed be your name." In the original, it's, "Let your name be hallowed. Let your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Notice what number that is. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How many is that? "Thine is the kingdom." It's 7. The middle one is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Oftentimes, one of the literary things that Bible writers used was, if they had a string of things, they would place the most important one smack dab in the middle. And you may say, "Pastor Gary, I thought you said our focus was to be on God." Hold on to that question. I'll answer it in a bit. But I want you to notice, he says we can come to God in prayer. Our focus must be on God. N.T. Wright made this profound observation. "In getting to our list of wants and needs too early in prayer, we let greed get in the way of grace." We let greed get in the way of grace. Wow. Our focus needs to start with Him. And yet it is appropriate to bring our needs to God. He invites us to. What does it mean to give us this day our daily bread? One commentator wrote that the meaning is, "Give us enough for today, but with assurance for the same tomorrow." Enough for today with assurance for the same tomorrow. Now what is interesting is that something we don't think about because of our culture, and what giving us our daily bread would mean back then. This may surprise some of the children in their congregation, but they didn't eat with knives, forks, and spoons. They didn't even have chopsticks. The eating utensil in the Middle East, and it still is in parts of it today, was what? Bread. They would take a piece and break it off. They would dip it in the rest of the food that was prepared, and then they would put it in their mouth, and they'd take another piece and break it off and do the same. So when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," he wasn't talking about bread alone. He was talking about bread and the rest of the food at the meal that would sustain them. It was bread and everything else. Jesus wasn't just mentioning the bare minimum for life. He was mentioning the bread and all that came with it. To say, "Give us this day our daily bread," is not just limiting it to the needs we have for food. It also includes such things as shelter and clothing and the love of others for us and other basic necessities of life. When Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," what he was essentially was saying was that when you pray, remember, be reminded that your life is dependent upon God. Every area of your life is dependent upon God. Therefore, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." I want you to notice, in our society today, we usually say grace for our meals. I'm going to step on some toes here, including my own. How many times do we say the same grace in the same way? We may not say, "Thank you, Lord, for the food," but it's the same way every time. Bless the hands that prepared it. We bless the hands that prepared it before we thank the one who gave it sometimes. And bless the hands that prepared it is far more than just those who fixed it. It includes those who grew it and those who brought it to the store and those who stood there as clerks to wait on us and everyone else. And it includes the bankers at the bank who take the things from the credit cards or debit cards or checks and pay the store. I mean, you go on down the list. But I want you to notice, a farmer may grow the food, and a baker may bake the bread, and a truck driver may take it to the store, and the store may put it on the shelf, and you may get it from the shelf and take it home and eat it. But the bread came from a kernel of wheat, and only God can grow a kernel of wheat. In our self-sufficient society, we pause briefly to thank God from whom all blessings flow. And then we go on as if he hadn't been there at all. I want you to think about this statement by Taylor Bunch in his book, The Perfect Prayer. "Man cannot make his food. Food must be given life before it can impart life. God is the life giver and only one source of life, and the only one source of life. Food is a gift from God." We should never, ever forget that. Another author has said it this way: because food is a gift from God, and because we are wayward and we have left God, and this world is a world of sin, God gives us food as a symbol of his grace. Every loaf is stamped with the cross of Christ. Every meal is a sacrament, because he is the one who gives us life. I want you to notice, whatever we have comes from God. Now, there is something we need to be aware of. While it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," the Bible is clear, we're expected to work to get it. You go back to Genesis 3, and at the very beginning, when sin entered the world, it says that man will go out and work by the sweat of his brow for bread. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that everyone should work for their bread. If someone's not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. And we live in a society that's tough right now. There are people out of work, and they're trying very hard, and they have their own feelings of guilt. And they're probably praying, "God, give me a job so I can put food on my table, so I can take care of my family." And they're embarrassed to ask others to help. And one of the reasons the church is here to help people in those kind of situations as best we can. But I want you to notice that while it includes everything, it also, God doesn't promise us that everyone will be fed, unfortunately. Just as rain falls on the just and the unjust, famines fall on the just and the unjust. Just as health falls on the just and the unjust, sickness falls on the just and the unjust. We live in a world of sin, and the consequences of sin affect us all. He doesn't say that everyone who asks for bread will automatically be given it, at least not physically. But I want you to notice something else he does say we should pray. Notice he does not say, "Give me this day my daily bread." In fact, I came across a poem I'd like to share with you. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say "I." You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say "my." Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it does not once say "me." Our Father, give us this day. You see, I think part of that prayer is recognizing that God not only wants to give us what we need, but He expects us to share with others what we have too. That far more than we do, perhaps, we should look at ways to share with people who have no food, with people who are hurting, with people who have needs. In an agricultural society, it was easy to remember that they depended on one another to have bread. The farmer would bring the bread to the market. He would sell it there. The farmer would bring the grain. They would sell it to the bakers. The bakers would bring their bread. And they had to go to the market to get it. It was obvious they were dependent on each other. In our society, while we are dependent on each other, we fail to recognize it as often as we should. We live in a society that it's, "I can take care of myself, thank you." And we try so hard and we fail so miserably. And so God says, you can ask for your daily needs to be met. But when you do, remember, God gives you the opportunity to share what He gives you with others so that He can meet their needs through you. And while most commentators said that the primary emphasis of this phrase was that we can bring our needs to God, I'm going to differ with some of them. I think the primary application of this phrase is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual one. Give us this day our daily bread. What's interesting is the verbs that are found in the requests of this prayer. "Thy kingdom come," and in the Greek begins, "come your kingdom." The verb is first. "Thy will be done" begins with, "be done your will." "Forgive us" begins with the verb, forgive. "Deliver us" is the beginning of the next phrase. Only in this request is the subject first. It's bread daily, give us. Now, there's a reason for that in the Greek, and the reason being that the first word is often the word that is stressed the most. It's as if Jesus was trying to say, look, I want you to recognize the bread you're asking for. And He's trying to tell them that He is the Messiah, the one who brings bread. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3 in the temptation in the wilderness, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Remember His statement, "I am the bread of life." It is the realization and practice of depending on God for our daily spiritual lives that is the primary emphasis of this phrase. while we can depend on Him and seek Him and ask Him to meet our physical needs in life, what is even more crucial is that we ask Him to meet our spiritual needs. While our physical needs may not always be met in a world of sin, our request that we have Jesus as the bread of life that sustains us will never, ever be rejected. I want you to notice that the same lessons from the giving of manna apply to our spiritual lives as well as to what took place to the Israelites. You remember that story? God gave them bread to eat out in the wilderness, and He said, listen, if you go out and you collect it, you had to work for it, see? You go out and you collect it, you get enough just for that day, don't save anything, and then the next day you go out and collect it, get enough for that day, and then the next day and the next day. But when you get to the day of preparation, Friday, you collect twice as much, so you don't have to go out and collect it on Sabbath, and on Sabbath, I will provide a miracle, and it will be good that day too. Remember that story? There were some who didn't take God at His word, and they tried to gather too much on the first day it came. Once again, greed takes the place of grace. And so they gathered much, and before the day was over, it was rotted. There were some who, when it came to Friday, they thought, well, it's falling every day this week. Guess I'll gather just enough for today and go out tomorrow. And they went out the next day and it wasn't there. Laziness took the place of grace. You see, the spiritual lesson is, if you're going to grow in God, if you're going to be feeding off of God, you need to have time with Him each day. Each day. You say, well, what about Sabbath? Here's the lesson. If you wait till Sabbath to get your blessing from God, you've waited too long. He may still bless you anyway, because He's that kind of God, because grace does happen. But the spiritual lesson is, every day, every day, every day, then when Sabbath comes, God's not blessing you. You are blessing Him. And that's the way it's meant to be. We don't come to worship to get a blessing. We come to worship to bless God. Having said that, I just want to share with you something about how this spiritual tie between daily bread and Jesus as our bread works. It's from Philip Keller's book, A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer. He asked the question, what is bread? It is the living kernels of grain, broken, crushed, bruised, and ground into flour. This flour is mixed with salt and water and yeast. It is kneaded, shaped into loaves, then allowed to rise. And after that, it is baked to a... it's back here. Don't tell me I lost a sheet of paper. Right in the middle of a quote. That wasn't good. There it is, gotten back, sorry about that. It is baked to a beautiful brown. In this new form as bread, the life of the grain provides life to those who eat it. The life of the wheat is thus transmitted to man through the process of death and subsequent assimilation. Notice this next paragraph. By a similar series of processes, the life of God in Christ has been made available to us. Our Savior became God's grain. It was He who was broken and bruised on Calvary. He there took upon Himself our sins and ourselves. Out of that crushing, out of the grave, out of death itself, emerged the risen and resurrected One. He thus became God's bread for us. Thus the prayer for bread becomes the most potent and powerful plea for the very life of God Himself. This is no mere casual request for just ordinary food. It is a deep, desperate yearning to have the risen Christ made real to us, in us, and through us each day. So the question becomes, are we asking God for our daily bread? When we pray and ask God to give us our daily bread, we acknowledge God as the source of both physical and spiritual life. At the same time, we acknowledge our responsibility to offer physical and spiritual life to others. But above all, and ultimately, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are saying, "Jesus is our daily bread." And Jesus alone, can satisfy every need we have. And Jesus alone, can give us that which will cause us to grow and flourish and prosper spiritually. One of the things that the mission trip has taught me when I've gone on the mission trips, and I go down to those third world countries and I see the poverty that they have, and they are people who are praying for their daily bread and often not getting it. When I see those Christians in those countries and the faith they have and the joy they have and the contentment they have, it makes me ashamed for myself. Because in spite of their lack of this world's goods, they have a richness of the goods of heaven. My plea to you today is, when you pray for your meal, don't just ask Him to bless the food. Ask Him to bless your life. Don't just ask Him to bless the hands that prepared it. Ask Him and thank Him for the hands that prepared us. Don't just pause and say the same thing over and over again. Pause and say, "God, what is it that you want to give to me that I need the most?" When you do, grace will no longer be a short, quick bowing of the head. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, okay? It'll be a meaningful heart-to-heart talk with God. When you pray in private and you're praying about your relationship with Him, take the time to say, "Jesus Christ, I acknowledge you are my Messiah. You came and you died to save me, and I accept you as the one who gives bread and fish, but above all, as the one who gives eternal life, because you died, you rose again, that I might have life and may have it more abundantly." Let's pray. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, forgive us for just quickly going over the words we've said so often from repetition. Forgive us for failing to look deeper at the spiritual meaning behind them. Make us aware of how you long to sit down and eat with us, to share your bread, yourself, so that we might share the bread we receive from you with others. In Jesus' name, amen.